Yeah, in stanza three of that hymn, we sang about this vine that the Lord had brought from Egypt and planted, and there grew out to a large tree. That, of course, is an image of the nation of Israel that the Lord took out of Egypt and put in the land of Canaan, where it grew into a great nation. And we also know that this nation of Israel was God's holy people, and that in that way it is a picture for who we are today as the Church of Jesus Christ. The story of the nation of Israel being brought into the land of Canaan is told to us in the Bible, of course, and in the book of Joshua we find the story of the conquest of Canaan. In the summer months, maybe you remember this, Brother Pete Van Hoff led us in a study of the first six chapters of Joshua, and we will continue that series. I believe he will do chapter 8 next week, and so today I will speak with you on Joshua chapter 7. So we will read all of Joshua chapter 7, and the focus today will be on verses 10 through 15. So just a reminder, in chapter 6, the Israelites had marched around the city of Jericho, and miraculously, the Lord had made the walls of Jericho tumble, and the Israelites could just go in and do what the Lord commanded them to do. They killed the inhabitants of Jericho and burned all the stuff that was in the city. And that brings us to chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And here I want to remind you that we were told a few chapters earlier that the hearts of the Canaanites melted and became like water. Now the tables are turned. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all the Israelites, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they buried them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, ever since. Thus far we read the Word of God. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joshua 7 is a shocking story. Many of us know it and have heard it many times, and it kind of takes the edge off. But if you think about it, this is a shocking story. It is shocking because the Israelites suddenly lose a battle. And it went so well with Jericho, the big city. Ai didn't seem a big deal. About 3,000 soldiers should be able to defeat the city of only maybe 12,000 people. But Israel is put to flight and 36 of the people die. It is shocking because the Lord lets the Israelites lose. All because of one man who took some stuff. Now, greed is bad, and stealing is bad, of course. But is that reason for God to crack down on an entire nation? And it's shocking because this one man, Achan, receives the death penalty. On top of that, his possessions are burned. His body may have been burned too. That's not entirely clear here. His possessions for sure are burned, just like Jericho had been burned. A terrible, shameful punishment. Why does the Lord require such a harsh treatment for Achan's sin? To understand the story of Ai and Achan, we must read it in the proper context. The context of God's covenant relationship with Israel, and also the context of the conquest of Canaan, which was a unique kind of war. I will look with you at this passage under the following theme: it belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. And there will be 3 points. We will look at the Lord's covenant claim, kind of to set the stage. Then we will look at Achan's violation of that claim. And finally, the believer's respect for that claim. So the Lord's covenant claim, Achan's violation of that claim and the believer's respect for that claim. The relationship between the Lord and Israel was a covenant relationship. That covenant went all the way back, of course, to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord had come to these men and claimed them to be his people. He said, "I am the Lord your God, and you will be my people." This was a covenant of grace and a covenant of blessing. The Lord had said to Abraham in Genesis 15, "I am your shield, and I am your great reward." The Lord had promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and he had kept his promise. There they were, all those Israelites, maybe a million people. The Lord had helped Jacob through precarious situations, a brother who tried to kill him, an uncle who cheated him, and so on. The Lord had helped Jacob's family survive a famine. And most gloriously, God had come to rescue the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. He had worked miracles to overcome the Pharaoh. He had led Israel through the Red Sea, through dry deserts, through places where you couldn't really live. He had fed them. He had given them water. He had finally brought them to the promised land, a land rich in resources. The Jordan had been crossed, and Jericho, the stronghold at the entrance to Canaan, had been defeated. All this was blessing of the Lord. And that covenant blessing is summarized beautifully in one of my most popular or most favorite phrases in the Bible. "I am with you," said the Lord to his people. His favorable presence gives life and victory and blessing. And that's certainly also a theme in the book of Joshua, as you have no doubt heard this summer. "Fear not, I am with you. Be strong and courageous." Covenant blessing. Or you can summarize it this way. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That is blessing and salvation. Now this Lord who had brought into existence an entire nation out of an old man and a barren woman, think about that, and who had rescued them time upon time from starvation, from certain death, this Lord now asks in return that these Israelites would devote their lives to him. They belong to him. And this we may call the covenant claim. In short, Israel was to live before the Lord. They were to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That's what Moses told them in Deuteronomy. A holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They would inherit the beautiful promised land, but only as citizens loyal to the Lord as their king. Concretely, this covenant claim meant that all male Israelites were to be circumcised as a sign of belonging to God's people. It meant that the Israelites were to celebrate the Lord's salvation weekly by keeping the Sabbath and annually by keeping the Passover. In Joshua 5, the new generation of Israelites was indeed circumcised, and they did celebrate the Passover. And it's easy to kind of skip by that, but it is very significant, because in doing so, God's people acknowledged the covenant and they recognized the Lord's claim on their lives. They said, as it were, "Indeed, Lord, you are the Lord our God, and you are our Savior and King. Therefore, we will be forever yours." That's what that meant. This covenant claim also meant that the Israelites were to keep God's commandments for life in the promised land. The law of Sinai, starting with the Ten Commandments and then all that followed, spelled out a system of justice and the code of worship and holiness to which they had to adhere. And finally, this covenant claim meant for the Israelites at this time that they became the Lord's partners in his warfare against the Canaanites. They became his allies. The Lord had judged and condemned the wickedness of the Canaanites and now cleared them off the land. And in this terrible display of holy wrath, the nation of Israel had to be an instrument in God's hand. It is in this context that Achan committed his terrible sin. He violated the covenant relationship in a profound way. Now, before we discuss that in more detail, I want to reflect first on how our situation as the Church of God is similar to that of the Israelites here in Joshua 7. Even though we are not Israelites by ancestry, as believers, we are God's people, just like them. If we believe the Lord, like Abraham did, we are, says the Bible, children of Abraham, right? Romans 4, for instance. We are children of Abraham through the faith of Abraham. Or another verse in Romans, the Bible says, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. We have to understand that through faith, we are like the Israelites. They are our ancestors spiritually. Reformed people emphasize rightly that we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And that is essentially that same covenant of grace that the Israelites were part of. And now that covenant has reached its fuller glory in Jesus Christ. So be careful, it's not been replaced with something very different. There are many Christians who think that, but they don't read their Bibles well. It's the same covenant that the Israelites were part of that is now a covenant of the Lord with us as well. We too live by the grace of the Lord our God who brought us out of the slavery of sin. We too receive great blessings and promises. We too are brought to the promised land, that is the new earth that will be realized when the Lord returns. And we too may summarize this covenant relationship in these beautiful words, God with us. In Hebrew, Emmanuel, God with us. And that word, Emmanuel, God with us, is also the nickname given to Jesus by the angel when he came and announced to Mary that she would receive a son. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Because indeed, in Jesus Christ, through faith and through word and through spirit, the Church of God experiences the reality of God's favorable presence, the reality and the blessing that God is with us. You see how similar we are to the Israelites? And as God's covenant people, we also are under the claim of the Lord. He wants us to live for Him. He demands our love and loyalty. He puts before us His good rule, the rule of the kingdom of God, which we learn especially by listening to Jesus' teaching and by reading about His example. Like the Israelites, we are to be what? We are to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, living as God's holy ones in an unholy world. This is who you are as Christians. This is who you are as the Church of God. And because of this, we can place ourselves now in the sandals of the Israelites at Ai and learn from the important but painful lesson that they had to learn. So let's have a closer look at Achan's sin. Achan sinned and he transgressed, he violated the covenant, says verse 11. Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. Achan violated the covenant by taking some of the devoted things. And I will explain more about that expression in a little bit. At the end of verse 12, the Lord's indignation comes through. Because there the Lord is piling up verb after verb, and if we translate even more literally, you can just hear the anger there. Also they have also they have stolen, also they have lied, also they have put it among their stuff. Now, we could, of course, talk about Achan's greed and coveting, which is not right. Or we could talk about how what he did was, in a way, stealing from the Lord. But the heart of the matter is that Achan violated the covenant relationship between the Lord and his people. His actions belied his circumcision, his declaration of loyalty to the Lord. Achan rebelled against the Lord, the King of Israel. That is what made his sin so serious. Achan's rebellion was such a serious offense that it had consequences for all of Israel. In verse 12, the Lord explains that because of this sin, he will no longer be with Israel. And that is worse than a few casualties in battle. If the Lord is no longer with his people, there is no blessing, no life, no victory, no future. So what was the nature of Achan's sin? He had taken a nice cloak, some silver, and some gold. Now in itself, that was not unusually, it was not exceptionally greedy. It was perfectly normal to take spoils of war. If you captured the city, you took the stuff. In normal warfare, Israel was allowed to do the same thing. For instance, in 1 Samuel 30, we read how David took spoils of war and how he divided them fairly among his soldiers. But in the Battle of Jericho, the Lord had given special instruction not to take anything. And we read that in Joshua 6, verses 17 through 19. Very explicitly, don't take anything. Kill it and burn it. And that instruction changed everything. You see, in the book of Joshua, we often find the expressions devoted to destruction, to utterly destroy things, and liable to devotion or devoted things. Now, those are somewhat clumsy translations of a very special Hebrew term. And because it's such a special term that is so important here, I'm just going to give you a Hebrew word. And that is cherem, okay? The word is cherem, devoted things. That word cherem originally refers to the private property of a ruler, of a king. And from there, it developed the meaning of being forbidden or cursed, because if it belongs to the king, nobody else is to touch it, often on the penalty of death. And by the way, that word cherem also produced our word harem, right? Which we usually take as the private property of female companions of a ruler. So cherem, things that are the private property of a ruler. Now the conquest of Canaan has been called cherem warfare, because the Lord declared that everybody and anything in the conquered cities was his. It was his private property, it belonged to him, and others had no right to it at all. In practice, that meant that every living being had to be killed and everything had to be destroyed by fire, thoroughly destroyed. That is how the Israelites were to devote everything to the Lord. Only indestructible materials like silver and gold, they could not be burned, of course, they were put into the treasury of the tabernacle and were consecrated to the Lord. So either way, either by burning and killing or by consecrating, it clearly was for the Lord and for him alone. That is cherem warfare. So Achan had not just taken spoils. Achan had taken cherem. He had taken things on which the Lord had a private claim. And that is why his sin is also called stealing. So in doing so, Achan showed great disrespect to the Lord, who was the Savior King of Israel. He had ignored the commandment. He had violated the belongings of the Lord himself. A serious offense. But Achan's sin was even worse than that. He had done, as verse 15 says, a disgraceful thing in Israel. And that's a pretty strong word used there. Some translation says he had done an outrageous thing in Israel. An expression that the Bible uses only a few times for when something really gross happens. There is an aspect to Achan's sin that explains why now the entire nation of Israel was in trouble. And that has to do with the reason why Jericho's things were declared cherem. Think about this. What gave Israel the right to enter Canaan, to take over the land, and to kill its citizens? What do we normally call that when a nation does that? Invade another country and kill everybody. That's called genocide. And that is a heinous sin. It's a heinous offense, right? Everybody recognizes that. And in fact, many people have criticized the Old Testament story of the conquest as being brutal and cruel and inhumane. You definitely violate all the human rights statements. And that will be a valid condemnation if not for one fact. The conquest of Canaan was the Lord's righteous judgment over the wickedness of its people. The conquest of Canaan was the Lord's righteous judgment over the wickedness of its people. The Lord had spelled this out clearly to the Israelites, that was the reason. For instance, in Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, we read, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord has thrust these people out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land.' Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." You hear that? Because of the wickedness of the nations, the Lord is driving them out before you. God had the people of Jericho killed as judgment over their century-long wickedness, or centuries-long wickedness. The cup of their iniquity was full. That's the biblical expression. This explains why everything in Jericho was cherem, devoted to the Lord and therefore off limits. All people and all things in Jericho stood condemned and were to be destroyed. They were to be removed from the face of the earth because wickedness cannot exist before the Holy God. That is why all the destructiveness here. This was a battle not between Israelites on one end and Canaanites on the other. This was war between the holy judge of the earth and pagan wickedness. This was the Lord's war. And Israel was to be a holy, faithful instrument in the Lord's hand and nothing more. So when Achan took those things for himself, he refused to acknowledge this holy character of the war of the Lord. The riches of Jericho, which were devoted to destruction because they were profoundly unholy, now made it into the camp of God's holy people. And that made the Israelites unholy. That made them no longer fit to be instruments of God's judgment. And the Lord takes this very seriously. In verse 12, he declares that the nation of Israel itself has become cherem and is therefore liable to destruction. It is almost like cherem is contagious. If they harbor that in their midst, then they themselves become cherem. And now that Israel has lost her holiness as God's special instrument, she is no better than any of the Canaanite nations. It is not because of your righteousness, Israel. It's because of their wickedness. Now, how does this apply to us, the people of the Lord in 2015? We are not commissioned to do cherem warfare. It is not our calling to mete out God's judgment on the wicked world around us, even though sometimes we may feel like doing that. Let's take care of all this, right? That's not our calling. We leave that to the Lord Jesus when he returns and judges the living and the dead. But don't be too quick in saying, well, so Achan's sin was unique and doesn't touch us. Achan's sin is not entirely foreign to the New Testament church. We transgress the covenant like Achan whenever we reject the Lord's claim on our lives, whenever we ignore his clear instructions. We transgress the covenant like Achan whenever we fail to give to the Lord what belongs to him. And what belongs to him? Our worship, our time, our devotion, our loyalty, even our possessions. They belong to the Lord. Will you withhold them from Him? We transgress the covenant like Achan when we do not remove from our lives the things and sometimes the people that God has condemned. When we don't remove wickedness and wicked influences from our lives. If we allow wickedness in our homes and in our church, if we compromise the holiness that we ought to have, and that is how we become unfit to be God's ambassadors on the earth. That is how Achan's sin can very really become ours. Now finally, the believer's respect for the Lord's claim. See, in our passage, the Lord graciously shows Israel how they can be restored back to holiness. If they show that they understand the nature of their relationship and the nature of their warfare, they can be reconciled with God. While the Israelites are not collectively guilty of Achan's sin, you know, sometimes people take this passage and talk about collective guilt. I don't think that's right. The Israelites are not collectively guilty of Achan's sin. God doesn't say, now burn the whole nation. They are collectively made responsible for taking care, for dealing with Achan's sin. First of all, the Lord tells the Israelites to consecrate themselves. Verse 13. Through the ritual of consecration, the Israelites show their devotion to God and prepare themselves to be in His holy presence. And thus they show that they understand what Achan had failed to acknowledge, namely that their entire lives belong to the Lord. They must be aware of that and acknowledge that. Consecrate yourselves. And then they are made responsible for removing the sin from among them. The Lord would point out the guilty person. They didn't have to do that. But the people are to execute the death penalty. They had to stone their fellow Israelite, Achan, and then they had to burn his possessions and maybe even his body like Cherem. You see, that's where the similarity is. Burning things just like they had burned it in Jericho. In that way, the Israelites show their willingness to be the instrument of God's justice once again. They also show that they realize this is not Israelite versus Canaanite. This is a war of the Lord against whoever opposes Him. Now, in response to Israel's faithful dealing with Achan, the Lord once again blesses them and fights for them. Right? They do what the Lord says, and then in Joshua 8, right at the beginning, we read that the Lord is with them as He was with them before. So after Israel recommits to God, they're reconciled with Him, and He is with them again. A gracious way out. That's what the Lord gives them, a gracious way out. Now, it is no different in the church today. We must guard the holiness that we have in our personal lives as well as in our community. We may not become complacent about sin. We may not tolerate it when people among us ignore and dishonor the Lord. The instruction for the New Testament church is really the same as for Israel of old. Just to give you one example, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with some gross sin in the midst of the Corinthian church. And what does he say? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Sure, the church is a community of sinners. And God will not turn people away just because they are sinners. And by the way, let's make sure we don't do the same thing. We don't turn people away because they are wicked. We are wicked ourselves. But if we claim Jesus' name, if we claim forgiveness in Jesus' name, then we must also follow Jesus' teaching, and that is to seek God's kingdom, to be loyal to God, to reject the sinful things of this world, to collect treasures in heaven and not on earth. Anyone who refuses to do so deliberately and willingly may not be tolerated in the church community. It is not so much sinners we have to keep out, but deliberate, willful disobedience to the Lord may not be tolerated in the Holy Church of God. And so in Achan's story, we have an example of church discipline. Achan had to be killed along with the Canaanites as the Lord was punishing their sins. Now, to be sure, when we excommunicate church members, we do not kill them. That is how our situation is very different. The time for the judgment is not yet. It is the time of repentance and return. But the principle is the same. The church must deal with wickedness and so consecrate herself. Only then the church can be effective and shine as a bright light in the darkness of this evil age. And a question that I ask you as a church here at Linwood, do you do this? Are you concerned about holiness? Will you deal with wickedness in your midst and give the proper response? Now, I don't want to send you home with only this call to holiness. I don't want to create some kind of legalism. Here's even more that you have to do. I want to remind you, particularly, of Jesus' promise that He will keep His church safe and holy, and that He eventually will receive the church as His bride, beautiful in holiness, without spot or blemish. This is grace. For how often don't we hide cherem in our hearts, in our lives, in our community? In Joshua 7, the Lord mercifully rescued the Israelites from condemnation and destruction. While one of the descendants of Judah, namely Achan, is killed because of his sin, the Lord preserved the other descendants of Judah. And from one of them came the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our captain, greater than Joshua. Now, in Jesus Christ, the faithful church of God may always hear that covenant promise. Fear not, I am with you. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord Himself fights for you. He has already won the victory over all evil. And soon He will bring you into the final promised land, more beautiful yet than Canaan. And He will give you rest and peace. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we stand in awe of Your holiness, of Your mighty power, and Your righteous judgment that uncompromisingly will take care of wickedness. And we read this story of Achan and reflected on it and are shocked by the severe punishment that You mete out for the obedience of one man, the disobedience of one man in taking some stuff. You showed Your wrath to a whole nation. Lord, how awesome and holy You are. And we thank You, Lord, that even though You are perfectly just, You are also so merciful. You were so merciful in answering Joshua's prayer by telling him how he could deal with the sin in their midst. And we thank You, Lord, that You are merciful to us too. That even though we tend to be Achans, though we tend to hoard stuff for ourselves instead of giving it to You, even though we tend to violate Your covenant relationships in many ways, that You give us Your mercy, and that You will call us to clear up our lives and to be holy once again. We thank You for forgiveness in Jesus' name. We thank You for His blood that covers our sin. We thank You that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we don't have to die for our sins. Lord, and especially we thank You for the promise that You have given to all of us through faith in Jesus, that You are with us. Help us, Lord, to take hold of that promise, not only today, but in the week to come. Help us to live a life of obedience and holiness before you. Help us to devote ourselves to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.